and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Surprise, surprise, we've been making our way through the book of Psalms, and surprise, surprise, Psalm 91 is right after Psalm 90. So 91 will be our focus today, specifically just a few verses that happen to be used not only in other places of the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament as well. Some rather well-known phrases, maybe you've heard them before. We'll talk about those quite a bit today instead of focusing on all of the verses as we usually do. So without further ado, here is the text of Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So there is the text of Psalm 91. Notice there's no title on it whatsoever. This is kind of the section of the Psalms where you're not going to get many titles. I probably mentioned this last time, but this is a very pivotal book, a very pivotal point in the book of Psalms as a whole, in the five-book assembly that we call the Psalter. We just started book four with Psalm 90, and remember that maybe it's worth kind of a quick recap. Psalm 89, I probably mentioned this, the structure emphasizes that God has forsaken his anointed one. The kingship is done for. The covenant is thrown down. You've renounced this. You've defiled his crown, all these things. It is a bleak ending to book three of the Psalms. And then we talked last time about how, boy, isn't it just fascinating how Moses steps up to the plate then at the beginning of book four and says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Let's just hit the big old reset button on the human condition itself. Let's face the facts. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. We're brought to nothing in your wrath in a moment. So return, have pity on us. Let your work be shown on us. And ultimately, just let the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us and establish our hands. So it's kind of a like Moses interceded back of old, so also Moses intercedes in the Psalter too when the kingship is done for and the people are in captivity and things are not good. So that's where we're at here in terms of Psalm 91. Right after that Psalm 90, this Psalm of Moses, we carry forward with no title. It's almost like Moses extends. In fact, there's this strain of Jewish tradition, and I just don't know if maybe some of the early Christian church fathers picked up on this too, but there were some traditions that Moses wrote not only Psalm 90, but all of these Psalms in the 90s. Maybe I mentioned it last time. And so it's almost like Moses continues with that intercession of Psalm 90 with Psalm 91. So it ends, Psalm 90 ends with, let the favor rest upon us. Psalm 91 picks up with, this is what it looks like for those who trust in the God of Moses, the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. This is what it looks like. The one who dwells in his shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And so this is the confession that 91 makes. 91 basically steps up and says, you know what? I'm going to say to the Lord that he is my refuge and my fortress. Even in the midst of all of this stuff, he's still my God in whom I trust. And the thing about 91, you probably got this vibe, as it were, as you move through here. But every one of these verses is very similar. Every one of the, it's kind of emphasizes this theme about, yeah, God saves his people. But here it's almost so pointed as to this particular individual that, yes, God will rescue you, and especially you. And so even if 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your hand, it won't come near you. You will only look with your eyes. And see, it kind of personalizes the salvation that's been sung about in other areas of the Psalter for a particular individual. And again, we have no title here, so it's just, it is what it is. Now, maybe you heard some familiar words there when we were going through this. I'm not going to kind of go through all of them. Again, a lot of these verses are very, you'll be delivered, you'll be saved from the deadly pestilence. You'll be under the refuge of his wings. You won't be afraid. You won't have to fear the arrow that flies by day. No evil will come, and all these sorts of things. There are some words there, though, that are quite popular. I think you may have heard them before. They go like this. Verses 11 and 12 will be our focus for this podcast. It's, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Have you heard those things before? If you're nodding your heads, maybe, yep, New Testament, Jesus, temptation with the devil. Who quotes them in that match? The devil himself quotes these verses against Jesus, and Jesus responds with, don't put the Lord to the test. And we're going to talk about that. But before we get there, they're not only used in the New Testament in that way, maybe you've heard that, but these verses are also used in the Old Testament in a couple of different ways. So I'd like to kind of expound on Psalm 91 by talking about how Psalm 91 has been, I guess you'd say, used and misused in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's the task for today, and we're already 7.5 minutes into our podcast, so I better get moving on that. So the first task then is to say, so here the verses again, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Okay, the person who trusts in the Lord and makes the Lord his shelter will be protected not only by the Lord, but in the form of his, also in with his angels. The Lord and his angels will look at. And I'd like to turn now to a section from Proverbs chapter 3. That basically sounds very similar to Psalm 91. And if you hear some of these verses, maybe you'll kind of get the vibe of what's going on here. So listen to Proverbs 3 and how similar it is to Psalm 91, and this will be a good starting point for us. So listen to this. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Here you can see a couple, you will walk securely, your foot will not stumble, your foot won't be caught. See all this emphasis on the foot, lest you strike your foot against a stone. This kind of language is, it's in Psalm 91 in those verses, but it's in Proverbs, then we're talking about wisdom, and we're giving thanks for the protecting, the life-saving power that wisdom has. And eventually in Proverbs, you'll learn that this Proverbs is like, is driving the point home that wisdom is one form in which God reveals himself. One of his characteristics is wisdom. In fact, wisdom will be personified in chapter 8. It sounds a lot like the pre-incarnate Christ, somebody who's with the Lord from before creation. Well, who could that be? That sort of thing. But it's in the discussion of what wisdom is. And so also here. And so in other words, Proverbs sounds a lot like Psalm 91 in these verses. You might even say it's kind of like a commentary on these verses from Psalm 91, such that it praises wisdom as what will keep your foot from being caught. The Lord's wisdom will protect your foot from being dashed against a stone, to use Psalm 91's. And so that's just, I mean, I throw that out there to kind of illustrate one use of this, or one allusion of this in the Old Testament. But here's another one that goes a completely different way. And I think that just contrasting these two helps us get a framework for when we jump to the New Testament and see what the devil does with it. So if you go to the Old Testament Gospel of John, boy, maybe it's like a Freudian slip or something like that, where, anyway, I'm tired. You have to bear with me here. my kid's a month old, and some nights you get more sleep than others. So there you go, people. Let me just air it all out for you. Anyway, Job, not John, Job 5. If you turn to Job 5, some of these verses here sound a lot like Psalm 91, but I just want to focus on a couple here. Toward the end of Job 5, now this is one of Job's friends. So these are the guys that don't speak correctly to Job. We learn that from the end of the book. These are guys that are just kind of full of platitudes and just kind of quoting things here and there, and don't really press it for any more meaningfulness behind just the surface-level understanding of things. But here's Eliphaz, one of Job's friends. The first speech he gives, he ends with this sort of, "Blessed is the one whom God reproves, therefore do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. He will deliver you from six troubles, and seven no evil shall touch you." So you'll be delivered, you'll be fine, as long as you repent, Job, even though Job didn't do anything to deserve all this. So he spouts off words that sound an awful lot like the deliverance that comes, that's described in Psalm 91, but it's kind of misapplied. It doesn't apply to Job, because Job didn't do anything to deserve what he got. But here Eliphaz, the friend, says, "Oh, you know, blessed is the one that God's disciplining. Just, you know, make sure that you repent of your sins, and then you'll be delivered from six troubles. In seven, no evil shall touch you," this sort of thing. It sounds a lot like the sort of, "He'll guard you in all your ways, lest you strike your foot against a stone," sort of thing. Very similar to Psalm 91, but used in a very different way. Well, what does that tell us? Well, even within the Old Testament, and this is why I think it's kind of helpful, even within the Old Testament itself, you see this kind of language of deliverance being used in two different ways. One is kind of expounded in Proverbs. It's related to wisdom there. It seems like a very kind of orthodox, kosher, if I can put it that way, usage of the psalm. But then you see in Eliphaz, in the book of Job, kind of tossing it out there like, yeah, this is the sort of thing we're supposed to say. God will protect you and you'll be all fine. Just repent and that sort of thing. Two very different usages there. And I think that's just so helpful for how we understand then how these two verses are used in the New Testament. So, where do these come up? This comes up at the temptation of Jesus. One of them is it's recorded twice. It's in two different Gospels. One of them is in Matthew chapter 4, and the other one is in Luke chapter 4. So they're both the fourth chapter of each of these two Gospel writers, Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And here's the interesting thing. This is your, the teaser before we go take a break, I guess, but these two verses from Psalm 91, "For he will command his angels concerning you." In Matthew, that is the second temptation of the three that are recorded. In Luke, it's the third temptation of the three that are recorded. So then you get these discussions, well, when did what happen when and all that? Well, there might be more to say, and that's kind of the goal here for the second half of the podcast before we take a break here, is kind of look at how the devil quotes this, first of all, and then second of all, why it might be that Matthew and Luke have it in a different position in their gospel. This is something you might heard about before. It comes up probably around Epiphany, early January. You hear these accounts where Jesus was tempted right after his baptism. But I don't know that we always make a note of the difference between the two temptation accounts, or for any accounts for that matter. Just like, sometimes it's very instructive, I think, to look how a particular gospel writer does what he does with the account that you might, oh, this is very familiar to me. But yet when it's recorded by a different guy, they might make some subtle changes to bring out some different emphases. And what those are, as I said, we'll tackle on the other side of the break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Hey there, folks. We are back with our study of Psalm 91, particularly just verses 11 and 12. And we mentioned that the temptation account is when these are quoted by the devil. I want to talk about those now. Matthew 4 is where I'll kind of start. And this is, boy, right after the baptism of Jesus. So isn't that just how things work, right? As soon as you're baptized, this is what happens to Jesus. He's baptized, and then he's by the Spirit, he's literally kicked out into the wilderness to be tempted. And isn't that just what happens even to this day? You're baptized and then you're tossed into the world to be tempted and afflicted and things like that by those who don't want anything to do with what you confess. And so this is exactly what our Lord does. And yet, unlike Israel of old, the Lord, as the new Israel, is going to pass the test. And this is what happens with Matthew's gospel here. So Matthew is telling us Jesus was led out to be tempted 40 days, 40 nights. Here's the first temptation. The tempter came and said to him, "If you're Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Jesus answers, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." That comes from Deuteronomy. And then here we have Psalm 91. The devil takes him to the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus responds with, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then finally, the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and "all these I will give you if you worship me." Jesus says, "Be gone, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil leaves him, and then angels minister to Jesus. Okay, as mentioned in Matthew, the quote from Psalm 91 is right in the middle. "He will command his angels concerning you." A couple things to note here. First of all, the devil is quoting this incorrectly. "He will command his angels concerning you." He left out the "to keep you in all your ways" part. I think that's kind of significant. Second thing is that the devil is using this just in a kind of presumptuous sort of way. He wants a little slapstick. He treats the Bible, he takes it out of context, first of all. He misquotes it, and he wants it. He treats the Bible like a magic book. Here's a formula, a magical potion, do a magic. He wants God to do a magic trick. So the devil is, in a way, acting kind of like Eliphaz in Job 5, just kind of reaching in his pockets. What isn't there some, you know, fortune cookie kind of scripture out there that I can just toss around that would resonate? And so that's what he throws at Jesus, but Jesus sees through it and says, no, that's just putting the Lord to the test. Now, again, this is the second temptation of three for Matthew. When you get to Luke, it's the third one. And why might that be? So if you get to Luke, it goes stones into bread, and then it goes straight to all the vision of the kingdoms of the world. And then it's throw yourself down. Now, this has puzzled some people for a while, and it still kind of is discussed, but I want to kind of entertain why that may be with you, and that is something that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam was tempted and Eve about the forbidden fruit on the tree, what was it described as? This is all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, the woman sees that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Then she takes it and gives to her husband with her, and they eat. Now think about the order here. This is, I mean, if Matthew is trying to emphasize the fact, and Matthew's big on doing this, Matthew wants you to see that Jesus is the new Israel. So where our fathers in the wilderness were tempted and they blew it, and where they had were given bread to eat, but they still messed up and didn't trust and all these sorts of things, here the new Israel comes along and passes the test. Now that's something that I think is shining forth more in Matthew. But when you get to Luke, look at what this does. He does stones into bread, and then vision of the kingdoms, and then being thrown down. This is like what Adam's temptation all over again. Jesus is the second Adam in Luke's gospel. Jesus is the one who's presented with something that's good for food. Turn these stones into bread, especially after 40 days and 40 nights of nothing. Oh my. Then it's something that's a delight to the eyes. He gets a vision of the kingdoms of the world. And then something that will make you wise. Throwing yourself down and putting the Lord to the test. Having a kind of wisdom. Remember we talked about how Psalm 91 is very much what wisdom is all about. Throw yourself down and God will look after you. You'll be wise in your own eyes, in your own ways, with the ways that you treat yourself and what you decide to do with your life. Whatever it is, the angels will guard you and you'll be fine. You'll be wise unlike anybody else. You can toss around your own life. You can be wise just like God is and know good and evil and be the author and perfecter of life. And so this is the difference between... Now, here's the other thing, too, with this whole allusion back to Genesis. Notice what happens in both places. The devil, as the serpent in Genesis, misquotes the command, right? Did God really say he's attacking the word, he's challenging the word, and he misquotes it like, did he say that, neither... shall you eat of anything? Is that what it was? He's kind of like misquoting the original command. And what does he do here with Psalm 91 with Jesus, the new Adam? He misquotes it again. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and he doesn't fulfill that. He doesn't quote the phrase correctly. And then he kind of just slapstick like a magic trick, that sort of thing. So the devil is misquoting scripture in both places, with Adam and Eve and also with Jesus, the second Adam. And on top of that, what I think is probably what most fascinates me about all of this is that in Psalm 91, immediately after this, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On your hands, they'll bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. That's what was quoted by the devil. What's the very next verse in Psalm 91? You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. For the one who is truly guarded in all the guarded by the shelter of the Most High and abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, the one that is truly protected by angels and all that, is the one who's going to trample the serpent underfoot, the one who's going to crush the serpent's head. And so the devil himself, yeah, he knows a little bit of the Bible, but he does a poor job of quoting it, and he also quotes the very verse that comes back and bites him in the tail. Because he's the serpent of old in a new form with Jesus, and he quotes a very passage that demonstrates how the one who is truly in the shelter of the Most High is going to trample the serpent of old underfoot. Jesus is the new Adam that obeyed where our first Adam failed. He is the new Israel that obeyed where our first parents failed. And because he is letting God be God for his own life and death, which is not easy for any of us, right? This is what Jesus did. My life is in God's hands, and he keeps it there. He doesn't act presumptuously or anything. And just being the Messiah himself, part of the ways of being the Messiah don't involve putting the Lord to the test. It was one of the marks of being the Messiah. because of that, because Jesus is the new Israel, the obedient Israel, and also the new Adam, the obedient Adam, we can say with Paul that just as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So when you look at the battleground of Psalm 91 and Jesus and the devil and that temptation was for you. So that by this, that included what it took to make us righteous. The battle of the Bible back in 30 AD or whatever it was. Because as sin entered through one man, so also righteousness entered through one man who was obedient where our first parents failed. And because of that obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, nothing in all of creation, not angels, nor demons, nor serpents, nor devils, nor principalities, powers, anything can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And once that is in place, boy, does Psalm 91 come through in a whole new light. Not just a bunch of philosophical propositions about religion or some sort of slapstick magic trick sort of biblical exegesis, but once you see this in Christ, boy, does it have a whole new meaning. I mean, essentially, the devil quoted it outside of Christ, and then how far is that? Take Christ, Luther would say, take Christ out of the scriptures, and what more do you have left? And so when you have that, though, when you have him in that, in every word, hear again how Psalm 91 concludes. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Of course, no one knows the name better than he who comes to bear the name. And of course, no one will be answered more than the one who calls perfectly to our Heavenly Father and keeps beseeching him on our behalf. All those requests that are too hard for us to verbalize, everything that we thought we shouldn't be asking for, he keeps presenting those to our Heavenly Father. And just as Psalm 91 concludes, long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation, so also will he show us his salvation, one on our behalf, that has become our salvation because of what he has done for us. Psalm 91 is a beautiful psalm, as is, about the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and it takes on a higher meaning, of course, an even deeper, a richer meaning in Christ. When he is in this, of course, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. In him, you will tread on the lion that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And in him, you will trample underfoot the serpent whose head is to be crushed by the seed of the woman named Eve. Lots of cool stuff going on in Psalm 91, fulfilled perfectly in Christ. With that, I think that's about all the time we're going to have for this session of Christ in Every Word. But please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Till next time, Dr. Brian Gehrman wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.